The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, welcome, welcome. Are you having one of those days? I know I am. It is one of those days that can best be described as a three-dwarf day. You ever heard that before, that expression? It's a three-dwarf day. Feel a little dopey? Feel a little sleepy? Feel a little grumpy? Dopey, sleepy, and grumpy. That's my day today. Pastor John Shank joins us. Hopefully you can get me out of this inability to seem to wake up this morning. How are
you? It's time to rejoice in the Lord always.
Okay.
You have to just tell yourself.
Can I be like a good Lutheran and do that with my eyes closed?
No.
Pastor John Shank serves over at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, joining us again. You and Pastor Springer sort of tag team this.
Yes, we do. And he is at a conference, so this was his time, and I'm taking it.
So you're taking it.
He's got to go.
It's like that song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. Just grab the wheel. You're taking the time.
Oh, no.
I hope you left everything in good order in Illinois before you came over here.
Oh, Connie's there. Connie's the boss. So, she's in control. She's got the wheel.
You know, and I mentioned yesterday, now, of course, you know, Cardinal Nation, you have to bring up the baseball game tonight, the chance of rain. But your team, because you're not a local kid.
I'm not.
It's sort of giving you a bit of hope.
Well, hope springs eternal. I'm a Tiger fan. Sorry for everyone out there. And we won last night, so we can breathe for a second, and then we'll see what happens. We'll see.
Yeah, so you grew up in the Detroit area?
Yeah, in Howell, Michigan, which is about an hour west of Detroit and about 40 minutes east.
Did you ever make that Lutheran pilgrimage up to Frankenmuth?
Every year.
Every year?
Every year.
Yeah. Tell you, St. Lawrence, the congregation up there is pretty impressive.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, we go up and see some Lederhosen and eat some fried chicken.
Oh, yeah, you got to go to Zender's.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful party. You know what? It offsets Detroit pretty well, don't you think? It's sort of the counterbalance to Detroit.
Yeah, there's a lot of Polish influence in Detroit, so you go down there and eat some good food and then go up to Frankenmuth. And
you're almost making Michigan sound appealing.
Eating, yeah. And there's lots of, there's Greek Town in Detroit. I don't know. Maybe we should talk about fasting, though.
Well, we'll be talking about fasting, but also, you know, the reason I mentioned baseball is we're going to be talking some more miracles again today, and that's a word that gets applied to sports all the time, miracles.
Yeah, it does. Miracle on ice, a Hail Mary.
Yeah.
Maybe not so Lutheran. there's a lot of making the sign of the cross, especially in baseball, right?
A lot of pointing towards heaven after somebody gets a hit or a run. I've noticed that.
Yeah, our closer does that a lot, Valverde.
He did that last night, yeah.
He makes some signs and then points heavenward, which, well, maybe we should discuss that.
We'll get to that. Let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, today, you teach us in your word on how you call us through your Son, Jesus Christ, into fellowship with you. You are doing something new through your Son, and we give you praise. Help us in our lives to reach out, to call forth through that authority that Jesus gives to his church, those who are astray, and call them around your table. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to email a question or a comment to us as we go through Matthew chapter 9, the first 17 verses. And before we start doing a little more discussion, having a little more discussion about miracles, let's read part of this text here, Pastor. Beginning at verse 1, and Jesus, getting into a boat, And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And let's stop there for a moment. What is a miracle?
Well, it is God breaking. Here we can see how God breaks in to our physical world and brings with it the kingdom of God. And he's doing this through the person of Jesus Christ. And as he breaks in, he is bringing something new, a release from sin. What is sin? Well, sin is separation from God. Sin is breaking God's holy law and his commands, his way. And with that comes death, decay. Like I said, it's separation from God. So apart from God, God is the author of life, and apart from him is death. So when we have miracles, we see God showing us an eschatological teaching.
A what?
Yeah.
A who?
And what is life going to be like when he returns on that last day, right? What is life going to be like? Well, there's going to be a resurrection of all the dead, right?
Right.
New bodies given, and with that, the greatest news of our complete absolution, our forgiveness of all things for all time in the person of Jesus through the cross, through his death and resurrection. Then we have him fully, and we see him intimately being there with us for forever. So we get to a piece of that even now in this text, that last day breaking in.
You know, the thing that people ask, does God cause suffering? Does God cause people to be diseased?
Yeah, we have a lot of questions with that. And we have to kind of be careful on how we say all those different things. You know, is God the cause of suffering and evil? Well, no, God's not the cause. Or God doesn't desire the death of the sinful. God does not desire them to not believe in him, but instead sends his son to die for the whole world, everyone, right? So then who is to blame? Well, unfortunately, we are to blame, right?
We are. What have I done?
Yeah. We look at our parents, those Adam and Eve. What did God tell them? You know, if you eat of that, you shall surely die. And they did. Maybe we can see them when they ate of it, they didn't drop dead. But there was an amazing difference in them right from the bite. Amazing death in them. And it worked forth all the way to their death. And through them, through their parents or their children, all the way to our parents, to us.
Well, thank you very much.
Yeah. Good morning.
Yeah.
How's everybody doing out there? This sunny day and rainy day. Yeah, I'm not helping you on your day, are you? But we'll get there. There is good news.
Well, you know,
in
you
this
started
text.
Out by saying rejoice always, not giving us much reason here.
Yeah,
on you,
huh? Well, we do. Uh-huh. When you're having those grumpy days, open your Bible to Philippians 4:4 and rejoice in the Lord always.
Well, we're a little bit like Bi-State. We're slow, but we get there.
Yeah, we will get there. I mean, it's right at the beginning of this text. It's right there. All right? When he saw their faith. Who are they? The friends of this paralytic who are carrying him to Jesus. He saw their faith, and he said, "Take heart. Take heart. Be courageous."
Now, blindness as a metaphor is pretty common in Scripture, but what about paralysis?
Yeah, their his inability to come to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Just come on down. I can't. I can't walk. I can't move. I need these friends of mine to carry me to you, because you're the way. Wow. That's not a picture of a lot of things going on in the church. I don't know what is, but I could be wrong. We as the faithful, we point out people to Jesus, and we don't take them to ourselves and say, "Well, you know what? I'm a good follower of Jesus. Just follow me." No, we take people right to the source. Take them right to the source because they can't go on their own. And there at the source, what did they receive? He hops right out of his bed and he starts walking around. Not at first, right? Not at first. Jesus is showing us something is greater. There's a greater miracle going on with this, and that's the forgiveness of sins. Kind of counterintuitive, I think.
Yeah, it is.
You think, there's this paralyzed man coming to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Good news to you, you're forgiven." That's great, but I'd like to walk now. But Jesus knows what is the best thing.
But like you said, he doesn't get up right away.
But he does, yeah.
Because Jesus tells him to get up later in the text, or just a couple of sentences later.
Yeah.
So I don't know if you've got the Pharisees, who I bet could be quite an intimidating crowd, especially when they start that finger-wagging accusation at Christ like they do at times. Now, if you're a guy who's been paralyzed for whatever reason, and suddenly you have restoration of all your limbs, and you see all this going on, you might just lay there for a moment anyway, just to be sure what's going on.
Yeah, that's a pretty shocking thing.
Yeah.
But he had that intent. He had the faith, trusting that this is going to be the outcome. Otherwise, why go? If you're not thinking that this man is the one who can give me exactly what I long for, the ability to walk, then why are they taking him to him? So, no, we can see that they have faith. They're trusting that Jesus is the source here. So, they have this faith in Jesus, and now their faith is being strengthened in a whole new way, that not only is Jesus the miracle man here that's going to be able to give him a physical restoration, but he's going to give him eternal restoration. Wow, that's a whole new thing, isn't it?
But no one has a clue. No, I mean, look at the last part of verse 8. Authority to men. Well, we know, because we have the benefit of Scripture in hindsight, that Christ is not just a man. You know, in the boat, when they're out, you know, when Jesus and the boys are out on the boat and the storm comes up and they go to Jesus and say, "We're going to drown. We're going to perish. Save us." You know, what happens? He calms the storm. And what do they say? "Whoa, what kind of a man is this?"
Yeah.
They just don't get it.
The greater sense of those around Jesus, there is a lot of confusion, a lot of awe and fear and trembling, but what else did they do? They glorify God. So it's not like they got nothing out of this, right? It's not like they're like so lost that they turned around and built an Asherah pole or whatever. They glorified the one true God because of what they saw in Jesus Christ. And those that were bringing this man and this man had faith in Jesus. So let's not lose that. It's not like everyone around sees Jesus and they're like, "Who are you? You're blaspheming." No, not everyone was saying that. But there is a lot of confusion when Jesus says, "Get up and walk," and he does, showing that Jesus also has the power to forgive sins, which is the greater thing.
And that's the blasphemy.
Yeah. "Who are you?" Which tells us something. It's not like the Pharisees are dumb either, right?
Well, they know the law, yeah.
We know the law, but also they get what Jesus is saying, right? Let's kind of slow down for a second, maybe back up. What is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying, "I forgive you your sins." Whoa, wait a second. Who are you to say that? So they get that Jesus is saying something pretty authoritatively about himself, right? That he has the power and the right and the ability within himself, the authority within himself to say to this man, you're forgiven, I forgive you.
See, this question is still asked today, especially people who don't understand, you know, a Lutheran worship context or the liturgy. When you, as pastor, stand in front of the congregation and say, I think that makes some folks uncomfortable, that I forgive your sins. But that's not really what you're saying, is it?
Well, it's in there,
yeah.
Right? It's right. Not like we say I and I mean somebody else besides Jesus Christ. Well, we do mean Jesus Christ. We started off with something, right? We don't just say, I forgive you your sin, but we give the one who is an authority here, right? Almighty God in his mercy, we give the whole gospel message. Almighty God in his mercy has given his son to die for you, number one. Right.
Right.
That's the basis for our hope for our forgiveness. Here's the reason, right? Jesus has forgiven you because God in his mercy gave his only son, second person of the Trinity, to die for you. And for his sake, right, for this whole thing is all based on Jesus and his cross, his death and his resurrection. That's the basis of your forgiveness. Now, I, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by whose authority? Not my own authority. I have no authority to do this. Only authority I have is the one that has been given to the office, to the church, used through the office to tell you that you are forgiven.
Now, does Jesus hold this authority because he took it up himself, or it's given to him by the Father?
There is no... In the relationship in God, there's no taking, right? That's a very man image. That's mine. I like it. I'll take it. There's a giving. That's the relationship, right? That's the relationship that we have between the Father and the Son, the one who is eternally begotten, not made, but begotten. And he is the one who is given this authority. Why? Because that's a relationship between Father and Son, and that's the work of the Son to be given this authority by God to bring about our forgiveness. What's the relation between the Father and the Son and the Spirit? He proceeds. He's not sent in the way of command, but he proceeds from to glorify the Son in the work that he has done.
See, the dynamic here, I think, sometimes is missed, Pastor, because there are two things going on. You have the obvious offsetting of the effects of sin, which I don't think really would have bothered the Pharisees all that much. You know, that there's another miracle worker in town and he's healing somebody. They came, they went. This has happened before. But it's this, you know, your sins are forgiven because only God forgives sins.
Right.
Yeah, so it's not just the demonstration that he can offset the effects of sin, but that he's got the victory over it in totality.
Yeah, we've got a system here, Jesus, and our system's a little different than that. I don't know, you're kind of new, so we're going to take it easy on you. But if you continue in this way, that's not going to do good for you. Let me come over here. See, we've got this whole sacrificial system. So what he needs to do is kind of give some goats or a bull. And when you just kind of said there that he's forgiven, you're kind of saying you don't need this stuff anymore. So maybe you shouldn't say it like that, right? If you continue, you're saying you're God, and we get that. So stop it, or we're going to have to kill you.
What was the penalty for blasphemy?
Death, right? So we're gonna have to kill you, right?
Nice, quiet death, lethal injection.
Well, no. It's a little more public, yeah. Because no one else should do that. We need to make a sign to everybody. Let's not buck the system, right? We've got a good thing going on here, Jesus. It came from you, we thought, and we've been working this thing where we're righteous We're doing everything what we're supposed to do here. So when you call us sinners, that doesn't make me feel very good. when you're telling this man here, who's obviously a sinner, because you got to see that God doesn't like this guy. Otherwise, why would he be paralyzed, right? God likes me. I'm not paralyzed, and I'm in a pretty good state here in life. God must like me. So when you tell this paralyzed guy that he's forgiven, that's kind of a different God than we're used to. So I don't know who you're talking about, right?
Now, the Pharisees were pretty good at intimidation, I would think.
They
knew how to put you in your place.
They're a tough bunch of dudes. They know... they think they know the scriptures. They search in them because they think in them they have life, but they're missing the one who's standing right before them, who is the Word of God, who's coming to say, you are forgiven. You probably need a physician, because if you don't notice it, you're blind and deaf and you can't move around. But they don't notice it because they think they see and they think they can hear just fine and they think they're walking around just fine. The ones that get it... they see, not only are they physically blind and deaf, but they need a Savior too.
Now, I don't know if you brought your Greek New Testament with you or not, but verse 3 is a curiosity to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, knowing that the Pharisees are great at intimidation, if you look at the way it's written in the English, they say, this man is blaspheming, sort of like third person. Like, there'd be a crowd around us, and you do something, and I would say to the crowd, this man is blaspheming, because what happens if the people start to believe in the man who did the miracle?
Yeah.
Versus if they declare him to be a blasphemer. What happens to someone who follows someone who's a blasphemer?
Yeah, that's a whole new religion. And what happens to those that are following false gods? Well, they die too. Right, so this man is blaspheming, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, which is a nice way to say it or whatever, I mean that's what it means, but if we look at our Greek there, their thoughts, it's not just thoughts, but he's like in the sense of an intellectual thing, he saw their thoughts, just like the before in verse 2 where Jesus saw their faith. Now he sees their thoughts, which are what are evil. You're thinking evil in your heart. So he's seeing the evil in their hearts, and he's seeing the faith in their hearts.
Yeah,
Jesus is pretty cool in the fact that he can see right into our hearts.
See, I'm kind of connecting verses 3 and 8, because when it says, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. Now, you would think that someone being healed from paralysis and getting up and walking would be a joyful thing. But if the Pharisees are declaring this man who's done the healing to be a blasphemer, maybe that's from where the fear comes. They're not sure, but they know something has happened, and that's why the glory is given to God. But they're still afraid because they aren't sure.
Well, verse 8, again, it has afraid and glory.
Yeah.
So there's fear and rejoicing all at once. And why is that? Well,
yeah,
this Jesus, he can see right into my heart. And I know what's in my heart. Maybe not everybody can see that about me.
Oh, yeah, those words would be terrifying, too. Yeah.
He can see right into my heart. I need some help. Because, you know, the times that I can, like, muster the strength to bridle my tongue, That's pretty good.
Yeah.
I feel pretty good about myself, but mm-hmm. unfortunately, it's hard to fool myself into thinking how righteous I am because I bridled my tongue because my mind is thinking everything I wanted to say.
I didn't cheat on my wife today.
Yeah, but Jesus can see your heart every time that commercial comes on that you like to see or that, yeah. So every time that you have that thought, Jesus can see that. So that might cause you to be a little afraid of how powerful and mighty your God is. But the fact, what did he do? Did he just take this paralyzed man who is also a sinner and say, you know what, you have got exactly what is coming to you. You've got it. And it's shown in your paralysis. But he doesn't.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. That's how you can get through to us with a question or a comment. Phone lines are open right now. as well as the email. Pastor John Chank, our guest this morning, as we go through Matthew chapter 9, the first 17 verses. I'm Roland Lettner. We'll be right back after these few short messages. Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
We try to be so very, very careful about the things we believe. Understandably, our reluctance spills over into things religious. The world has a number of major religions and a whole gaggle of minor ones. Which one is right? How can a person know?
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Recently, I have heard of several confessing to others that while they believed in God's promises, their faith had wavered. One of the problems with prayer is the internal conflict between what we believe and what we feel. The good news is that we are not the first generation to face these internal conflicts. You can find them all over the Psalms, for instance. In his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talked quite openly about the time when his imprisonment had robbed him of his hope. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. There's a theory that when he wrote to the Philippians, St. Paul was not too far removed from the moment he described to the Corinthians. So from his prison cell, he wrote, "I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." I wonder if we always believe that prayers of righteous people have great power in their working. Lord, St. Paul himself admitted that the power of prayers of God's people had changed his own prayers. "Deliver us, we pray, from praying only for what we want. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who prayed not for his will, but for yours to be done. Amen."
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Pastor John Chank of Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois, our guest this morning. And we've been talking a little bit about miracles. If you're just joining us, we're in Matthew chapter 9, the first 17 verses. We've worked our way up to, where are we? About verse 9, aren't we?
Yes, we are. But if I could, before we move on, just to finish my
thought.
No,
please. We have rules. You just you so eloquently described that earlier.
We have rules. And I will break the new rules as I so fit. That's the last rule.
Pastoral
privilege. The one who makes the rules can break the rules whenever. That Jesus didn't say to the man, you have everything coming to you that you deserve, which is right. He did. Our diseases and everything, even death that we have coming to us, is deserved. But Jesus instead says you are forgiven, and that's why they glorify God, even with fear and trembling before his mighty throne.
So how does his ability, for folks that may have joined us late, how does Jesus' ability to heal prove that he has power to forgive sins?
Okay, so Jesus, in this narrative here, he tells the man that he's forgiven, and they call him a blasphemer. How can you do that? Only God can do that. What else can God do, right? What else can God do? What's harder to say? I'm not saying what's better for the man or what's a greater thing to do or what's mightier to do. What's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and go, rise and walk. Well, it's harder to say rise and walk. It's not a harder miracle. That's not the connection that's being made. What's harder to say? Because everybody around can see the result. Not everybody can see into the heart of this man to see if he's really forgiven. But you can see the result in the statement. So that you may believe the Son of Man has authority. That's when he says to rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he does, just by the word of him saying it. He didn't do anything else. There wasn't any mud made. There wasn't any spittle used or anything. He just spoke, just like he spoke before that his sins are forgiven. Jesus just speaks. And when Jesus speaks, something new happens. Something new happens, and he is able to walk. So it's to show them the sign points to Jesus' word and what he is doing for forgiveness. The problems that we have sometimes with signs, they're not often spoken about highly in the Bible. Evil generation seeks signs. But Jesus gives them a sign to point to and elevate what he had just done before. Not to say, this is the better thing here, how I can do this for this man. But the better thing has already been done to this man, the forgiveness of his sins.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open if you'd like to join us. Picking up at verse 9, under the heading of Jesus Calls Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. Well, just sort of like the paralytic. He just says, rise, and he does.
Yeah, there's an immediacy to this call.
And, you know, that I wonder, is that what the last day is going to be like? When the two, you're just going to hear Jesus say, rise, and there you are.
Yeah. It's going to be pretty amazing. Pretty amazing, this call.
And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, Jesus has got great ears.
Yeah.
Have you noticed this? He hears everything. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Wow. Now there's an insult to a Pharisee.
Yeah.
What's the point of being righteous if the Messiah isn't going to recognize you?
Because they're not. It's kind of one of those things. You're righteous, but I say that you're not. You think that you are, then you have no need for me, right? We've got a lot going on here, don't we?
There is a lot going on, yeah.
This man named Matthew, this tax collector in his booth, and then Jesus says, follow me, kind of like how we have with the other calls with the disciples, you know, follow me, and they leave all that they have and they follow him. It speaks to how the disciples begin with Jesus' call to them, and it's immediate. So there's not like a call out, come follow me, but I'll make you my disciple once you really show yourself. Once you're really worthy, then I'll make you my disciple. There's a training period, 60-day waiting period. There's a whole period that you have to work your way up to this state. Instead, he takes these people who the Pharisees see as, you know, lawbreakers, right? Matthew's a traitor in the sense of some of the people, right? In the sense that he's working with the enemy, right? He's getting money for them.
So in a sense, he's as unclean as a leper.
He is very, he is ceremonially unclean person. So he shouldn't be spending too much time with these tax collectors because they're sinners. And who else are these other sinners? Prostitutes? Jesus is hanging out with them and eating with them. And
the church is for decent people. Doesn't he know this?
Yeah. I mean, my family is a good, wholesome family, and you're bringing these people into this church? Who are you? But who did he come for? Well, for these, the ones that really need him. And who are you? Do you need him? Do you want him? Do you see your need, your disease-ridden body? Do you see that? Does it draw you any attention to the whole reality of sin in your life and your need for forgiveness? No, they didn't. They saw Jesus a little bit different than that.
Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Well, that seems, I mean, go and learn what this means. That seems pretty obvious.
Yeah.
What does he mean, go and learn what this means?
Well, they didn't really have mercy for these people, did they? He desired mercy. Were the Pharisees very merciful? Well, no. Instead, they demanded, it's time for you to pull yourself up. It's time for you to look at the law and fulfill it, right?
Right.
Live
right,
up
right.
to this command to be righteous in and of yourself. But that's not really merciful because we're all falling pretty far short of that one.
There has to be a miracle going on here because why would someone... No, tax collectors, in spite of being sort of social rejects, they had a pretty good life. They made, you know, they hung out with the Gentiles. They were in with the Roman crowd. They had authority. They could sort of be just as aggressive and intimidating as the Pharisees could be. So why in the world would someone in this position... I mean, he's got a nice house. Apparently, he's having a banquet that night. The guy's got deep pockets.
Yeah.
You know, he's got all kinds of folks there. And if it's other tax collectors, those are guys with deep pockets. So you really have to impress. It must have been a nice banquet, mm-hmm. I would think. Why would he get up and follow this itinerant rabbi?
Because he was called. He was called.
But he's unclean. He's a tax collector. Like
yeah.
you said, he hasn't gone through the three-step program to make himself worthy yet.
Yeah, there's a 3 or 12 or whatever step program for it. No, he was called out by God. And unfortunately or fortunately, unfortunately for the Pharisees, they're not going to see it of themselves. Fortunately, though, they've been called. They've got Jesus right here calling to them to see, and Jesus calls to see, people like tax collectors and sinners and blind men see. That's the power of his word. So, it's a whole new thing, and maybe we'll get there.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda. You're up first this morning on the Bible study. Go ahead.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
What a good lesson. I can't tell you, you're talking about the sick needing Jesus, and I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, if I walked into that church, the roof would cave in on me. And oh, I love it, you know, when they say that, because, you know, just like Saturday, I was speaking, we were talking to a man, inviting him to church, and he was a Marine in Special Forces, and, you know, very hardcore Marine, and he said that to me.
Yeah.
And I said, you know, I said, well, it hasn't fallen in on me. If it was going to fall in, it would have fell in. And, you know, I started looking at that question even deeper. I think, you know, it should fall in on me.
Mm-hmm.
But it fell in on Jesus, mm-hmm. you know? It fell in on him.
Absolutely, Linda. That is amazingly wise words, especially for your friend who sees their sin. I mean, the man that says, you know, I was a Marine, I'm a sinner. They are right to hear the gospel message that Jesus is for you. He came for you. For the one who is self-righteous and doesn't see a need for Jesus, we need to tell them that they are not as righteous as they think.
No, don't just say, well, the roof won't fall in. Say, it should.
It
really
should. Yeah.
I said, you know, he says, well, I guess everybody's got skeletons in their closet. I said, well, if they don't realize they do, they're not going to need the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, you know what? That's right. And you know what? He did come to church Sunday, and he's looking up, being in the Marines, looking up our cracks, and looks like he's getting ready to pull us all out of there. He was serious, but he's looking behind the door for foundational
help. Yeah.
I mean, you know, that's a good way to answer that, because a lot of people say that, you know, it should fall in on us, but it fell in on Jesus, and we are forgiven.
Amen.
We can go to church.
Amen. We can go right up to the throne of grace. We can step right into the presence of God and not be destroyed. Like you said, it should fall in on us. We should step into his presence and be consumed with fire. But we're not, because we're clothed with a whole new robe and a new garment, and we are covered.
Yeah.
It's not even coming into his presence, but where is he now?
Yeah, he's right.
He's in us.
He sends his spirit right into our hearts,
yeah.
who cries out, Abba, Father.
All right. Could I ask a prayer request before
Absolutely.
I hang up? My sister-in-law is very sick with cancer. Her name is Sandy Eaton. And I am praying for a healing for her, since we're talking about healings. And I know God can heal either way. She's a wonderful Christian. So if you would pray for her, I love y'all.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank you.
Let's go to him in prayer while we have this right here. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up to you your servant, Sandy, Linda's sister-in-law. We ask you to bring healing to her body according to your will and in your ways. But Lord, we also rejoice with Linda in the fact that her sister-in-law is a Christian. She has been called out by you, just as we have all been called out, right out of the darkness into your marvelous light. We ask you, in the midst of all that that Sandy is going through, that you would strengthen in her faith toward you and fervent love for one another through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
All right, let's take a look at the next section, please. I'm eager.
You're eager. Okay. Fasting. Ask the fat guy to read the text about fasting. Thanks so much. Now, what was this about gentleness and respect? Were we talking about that earlier? I must have missed that somewhere along the path.
And it's my daughter's first birthday today, so we will not be doing much fasting.
For you. You see, where the pastors have to live up to what they preach, I think.
Yeah.
All right, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the wineskins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved.
Yeah, what is that about?
Yeah, good question.
What is that?
Now, what does that have to do with well, yeah, what does that have to do with any of this?
What is Jesus talking about? What about this patch? What does that mean? We're talking about, we go from fasting, and it seems to be a pretty reasonable question. Hey, we fast. We're following the law about, hey, there's times for fasting. There's times for this. We're following that, and yet your disciples, they're not fasting at all. What's going on? And Jesus says, hey, there's a patch. and would you put a patch on an old garment, a new patch on an old garment? And what about wine? Would you put new wine in old wineskin? Jesus, what are you talking about? We were talking about fasting. Okay, we get the first thing, right?
Right.
The first thing where Jesus talks about, hey, the bridegroom, when he's here, do you fast? No, that would be pretty ridiculous and even offensive, right? At a wedding, do you go up, thanks for inviting me. It's a nice spread you got here, but I'm on a fast, right? I am fasting right now, so I'm going to abstain from this celebration. No, that would be very rude. It would be rude and offensive to do something like that. And even more so in their time, right? In our time, somebody might look at that and say, wow, that's a very pious man or woman. But even so, it seems kind of rude to come and this person has spent all this money and made a great arrangement for you and to say, no, I'm not going to participate because I'm on fast. Well, you don't fast then. And even then, there's a multiple day feast going on. And it's Jesus saying, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. That goes against everything that we believe in and this fellowship stuff that's going on. You wouldn't just say, well, I'm going to come, but I'm going to abstain. No, you participate in this great feast while they are there. So what does that say about Jesus and who he is? There's a whole thing in the Old Testament about how God is the groom. And the people are the bride, and the bride have gone astray, and yet the groom keeps bringing this harlot back, right? Who's Jesus then making the connection to? Wow, another blasphemous statement, isn't it? Jesus is making that statement, who am I? Well, I'm the groom, right? I'm the one. I'm the man. And this is what I'm doing. And then he says the other stuff. We tracking? What are we thinking over there?
Well, number one, it's just kind of a curiosity of mine. Jesus is in his public ministry, which begins with his baptism by
John. Yes.
So why does John still have disciples? Shouldn't they all be following Jesus?
Well, yeah, he still has his own disciples. Some of those disciples have followed Jesus, right? Who was around John?
Andrew, yeah. Andrew, and he brings Peter into the crowd,
yeah. So we have people that were around John that have come along, right? And now our disciples will be the disciples, not just the greater group of disciples, but will be the disciples of Jesus. So it's not, we have to make sure we're tracking there too. We see that some have come over, and yet there are others that are following along with Jesus that are still holding to that statement of disciples of John, because they see stuff going on with Jesus here that's just not following. We're missing the mark. The things that he's saying and things that he's doing, wow, that's amazing. But then look at his practices. He's eating with these tax collectors and sinners, right?
And John's out in the wilderness wearing, you know, hair shirt and all kinds of...
He's fitting the role of a prophet. You mean it's a bad life. You know, everything's not going his way.
Ah, so it's a little bit of the parable of the wages here, perhaps, where you've got...
Yeah.
You guys have got it too easy. You ought to be a disciple of John and see what hard living is really like. Yeah.
I mean, this is not fair. You're eating and drinking, and we're singing a dirge over here, right?
I'm in church every Sunday, and this guy shows up once a month, and, Pastor, you never say anything to him.
And the only thing you say to him is that he's forgiven. What's wrong with you? You should be calling that guy out.
Man, everything old is new again, isn't it?
Yeah. So then Jesus instead says, hey, we should be celebrating because I'm here. I'm the one who is the bridegroom calling you out, calling these tax collectors and sinners to come to me and have fellowship with me. That's pretty new, right? Not pushing them away. And he's coming to this paralyzed man and seeing right into his heart and saying, hey, you have faith, you are forgiven. That's new. So we can't take Jesus and make him seem like some patch on an old system, right? On an old way of thinking that, hey, these guys should be pushed away. And Jesus is just a good way to kind of see forgiveness and other things. Maybe he'll kind of be a reformer to this old system. He's not a reformer to the old broken system of the Pharisees. I'm not talking about the true Jewish religion of looking for the Messiah here. We are talking about Judaism as gone away from that, the Pharisees going away from looking to Jesus as a Messiah to becoming their own Messiah by their works and by having the right system. It's not about having the right system, it's about having the right relationship with God. And those things, those sacrifices, brought them into a relationship with God because they're looking forward to the one great sacrifice, and now he is here, not as a patch and not as an old wineskin, the ability to drop this new wine of Jesus into an old wineskin, it will burst, and the patch will not be able to mend this, but instead will make it far worse. It will rip it apart, because this is not a patch. It's a whole new garment. It's a whole new thing. Jesus is the way. He is the way, the one that we've been waiting for, the groom to us, the bride, is here. So let us rejoice and put on this new garment which allows us to enter into the feast.
You marvel. We were talking during the break about the way people perceive things, and sometimes we have this New Testament mentality that, oh, no, if I saw Jesus, I would do this. I would certainly not have abandoned him. We think these ways.
Yeah.
But what strikes me here is that we have the bridegroom in our presence, say, on a Sunday morning, and what do we notice? We notice the crying child, or the temptation to read the bulletin during the sermon, or to regret the fact that we have to kneel during communion because if we did sort of the cafeteria style, it would go so much faster, I can get to the football game.
Yeah.
We are no different than the disciples of John in this moment.
No, and we're no different than the Pharisees who think, hey, I'm here. That makes me right with God because I'm here.
Yeah.
Because I came. I got out of bed. And that guy down the road, I know what he's doing. When I left home, he was cutting his grass. Right? I'm not saying that that's good to do. It's a good thing to go to church.
Yeah.
But is it good because I did it? Or is it good because when I go there, I'm with the one who clothes me in this new garment? I'm there receiving his body and blood, a whole new thing that will burst forth and rip through any of my self-righteousness, anything that tries to contain Jesus back into my own picture of what Jesus should be on this 1 hour, and then I can leave him alone. For the rest of my life, he can just stay in that box. He will burst forth into every hour of every day of every minute of my life. Jesus is there giving me exactly what I need. You are forgiven.
And before we go, and Linda's sister-in-law, Sandy, important to emphasize that even sickness and suffering can be used for God for his greater purposes.
He knows exactly what we need. And even in the moment of our suffering, we then can see his kingdom, his righteousness, his power. Our total need is in him. And when I am sick, I can see my need for him all the more, all the more. So God can remove that, and we rejoice in that. God can see our need and say, you know what? My righteousness and my glory is sufficient for you, and we rejoice in that too.
Thanks be to God. Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, thanks for coming over.
God's blessings.
Good study this morning. Thank you for your time. All the best to Pastor Springer. We'll look for him next time, I guess, or will you take that turn as well? We'll have to wait and find out. Thank you, my friend. Godspeed, and all the best for that one-year-old of yours. Enjoy the party.
Thank you.
All right, Ask the Pastor is coming up next. Here on KFUO Radio, you can call in now. It'd be a great time. We'll be right back after the news.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.